Just before Jerry comes tonight, I want to give you just a little update on Don Whitney. He has not recovered like he had hoped to from his surgery. In fact, he was able to preach last Sunday, but then this past week has been a difficult week. And the doctors went back in and found some more infection. In fact, an infectious bacteria that he has actually in the colon. And he had to go in, had a surgical procedure that was done yesterday. He's going to be in the hospital for another week. And I was able to get the address for that hospital. And I thought that if we were able to send him some cards this week and just notes of encouragement, he would really appreciate that. So if you're able to do that and you appreciate Don's ministry and would like to send him a card this week, that is the information. And he should be there for about 7 days, is the word I got. So if you get that out Monday or Tuesday, I know that'll be an encouragement to him.
Well, good evening. If you are with us tonight and you're wondering what's going on up here, this is not our typical Sunday evening format, but it is one I think will be helpful and will serve a very useful purpose, Lord willing, for all of us here tonight. We've been in, for the last year, a series on Ephesians, and most recently we've been trotting through the middle of chapter 5 of Ephesians, and we've come to a part that I've decided to sort of camp out on for a couple of weeks, and that is the implications of a verse found in chapter 5, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil, making the most of the opportunities because the days are evil. And while that text is going in a direction that Paul will, we'll see it unpacked in the weeks to come, relevant to the family and to our situations in regard to our relationships in the workplace, I felt like, given what's been going on in recent days with our local economy, it might be good just to take some time to talk about the implications of that for us. There's a lot of uncertainty going on, isn't there? And in fact, tomorrow's Monday, but for many who are waking up and leaving for work, it will not be business as usual. Many Ford employees are already referring tomorrow as Black Monday, as they anxiously await for Bill Ford to ascend to the podium in Dearborn and announce the long-awaited specificities of this new plan they're calling the Way Forward. This plan has been, I think, titled the Way Forward. I think that's more for the benefit of the stockholders who are a bit anxious about the value of their holdings, but I don't think that Way Forward is a comforting title for those who tomorrow may be hearing news they don't want to hear. The Way Forward sounds promising, but that depends on where you're going and what you're riding in. It's good, the Way Forward is good if you're in a car and you're nearing a long-awaited destination. The Way Forward sounds very promising. If you're on a piece of driftwood floating down the Niagara River with whitewater in sight, all of a sudden the Way Forward doesn't have that upbeat ring to it. The truth of the matter is these are not easy times. But if we know Christ, if we know the one who rules and reigns and whose kingdom is exactly on schedule, then we know that what's unfolding is more than just what we see. There's a bigger picture here. And if we have eyes to see through the lenses of Scripture, yes, these are uncertain times. Yes, they're difficult times. Yes, they're a bit of a squeeze for not only maybe Ford employees or other employees of automotive-related industries, but in one way or another, we all begin to feel the pinch. And yet there's something beyond the pinch. There's opportunity. And if you look in biblical history and you look in church history, you see that in difficult times, if I could steal a line from Lion, Witch, the Wardrobe, Aslan, the Christ figure, is on the move. He's on the move. not only in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. He's on the move in Detroit, and we need to see what our Savior, our Redeemer, our King is up to. And while we can't ignore the whitewater, and we don't minimize it or make light of it, we can't afford to miss the opportunities that our Savior is securing for us. And so we want to talk tonight about how to make the most of the opportunities that we have in uncertain times. We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen. But we need to be preparing ourselves for whatever is there that we can redeem that opportunity. And so to that end, last week, we tried to spend some time looking at these kinds of situations and talking about how we can be practically and personally prepared. We talked about margin. And one of the things you want to have, no matter what, I mean, this is good in any kind of time, but particularly if times are going to be tight, you want to be working on your margin. You want to be working about getting out of debt and staying out of debt, learning to reduce living expenses and so forth. And I don't have a time yet. We're near that. I've got to get the a little bit more discussion going with all of our leaders church-wide to make sure that the time we pick is best suited to integrate with all the other ministries. But we are going to be offering some classes. You got to hear a couple of our guys who've done some teaching and can do some teaching on that. They did an excellent job last week on that. Charles Nairn and Barry, you'll see Barry Malloy, you'll see them here tonight as well. Also want to mention a book that's available in the bookstore. And we just got it in. It's Dave Ramsey's New York Times bestseller. It's called The Total Money Makeover. Highly, highly recommended book. Understand that he is a believer. He doesn't spend as much time as, say, Ron Blue or Larry Burkett on the biblical principles that sort of are the underpinning of this. He just gets right down to the practical in terms of how to get out of debt, stay out of debt, and just tons of really helpful hands-on, nuts-and-bolt kinds of teaching and advice. And so this is available. It's not a cheap book. It sells for $25, but we have it at a discount. I think it's around $18.75 at the book rack. So if you want to get a copy of that, we have several available in the book rack. You can pick those up afterwards. We talked about that last week. This week we want to shift gears a little bit. And we want to talk about, you know, we've talked about preparing and doing what you can do, but what do you do with the things that you can't control? You can work on things at home, you can tighten up your spending and that kind of thing, but what do you do with the things that you just absolutely can't control? How do you handle it when you're facing bad news? Well, we have some families that are have graciously agreed to talk to us as a church family tonight and to share their own situations, their own whitewater, if you will. And they're going to be coming in just a moment, and Barry Malloy is going to be leading sort of a panel discussion with them. And so I'm going to have Barry come on up and introduce them, and then they're going to get situated, and we're going to get right into our discussion tonight on preparing yourself to face economic uncertainty.
Why don't you folks come on up? Good to see you. Now, one thing I would like to ask, please do not tell me who won the football game that's just ending now. I taped that, and I want to watch it because I'm a Pittsburgh Steeler. I was born and raised in Pittsburgh, so please don't let me know that. And since you're here, you probably don't know either. I want to read you a scripture from a man, probably one of the greatest men that ever lived. He didn't have a health care program, didn't have a pension, didn't have a regular salary, not aware they had a home or a cottage or a boat or anything of that nature. He's in prison. I have learned to be content. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether I'm well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. Where is the hope in a tough situation for us here in southeastern Michigan? And we're privileged to have Ken and Karen Kopchick with us. and Judy Haig and Rich Yeager, his wife Sandy, couldn't make it, and we'll miss her. And what I'd like to do is, first of all, you guys tell me what you do for a living right now. What are you doing for a living? Rich, start with you.
Okay, I'm presently work at General Motors as a contract worker, and originally started there building cars out of wood for show and tell and design, and right now I'm on a computer doing more computer-aided designs type work.
Can you hear him, all right? No problem?
Okay. Judy?
I am currently working for United Airlines, and our office is in Dearborn, and I'm going in my 19th year.
Okay. Karen?
I don't know how to answer that. I'm unemployed. I'm Ken's full-time wife, and I'm still raising three kids.
I currently have my own business, and I wash windows for a living.
Okay. Karen and Ken, we'll start with you. Ken, you spent about 18 years at General Electric. And one day, how long ago?
It was in January 2002.
Okay. One day, they came in and said goodbye forever. We're moving your operation to India. Your successful career, you'd managed many dozens of people, if I understand it right, gone, up in smoke. Goodbye. We'll see you later. What have you been doing since? You mentioned that you have your own cleaning of windows business.
Right. Like Barry said, I've been there for 18 and a half years. And when GE first came in, it was really Heller Financial is who I worked for out of Chicago, and Dana Commercial Credit. And GE came in July of 2002. And at that time, most of the employees knew that was the end of their careers there, because GE is historical for shipping business off overseas. But they kept us on until January, and then right before I left to go to Russia with Bob, I got a call from my boss, and they said that day they were announcing that half of the office would be gone that day, and my job would be around until the summer, to end of August. So August 2002 is my last day. And it was very frightening when GE came in. All the hope that you had in the business, all the security that you thought you built up, all the benefits that you thought you had were gone. So when I first was let go of my position there, I looked around for another financial position with another organization, because I'd always been raised with working for a company, and did some searching and did some other research and decided, you know, I have a hope that's different from the world and a faith in God, and I really believe that if I'm willing to work, God's willing to provide. And so I started my business in January 2003 is when I first started my business.
And tell us what this has done for you and your family, personally and spiritually, and you can share some of the good and maybe some of the bad, too, because I know it's not been easy for you.
I wanted to share something from Psalm 119 at this point. I'm reading verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. I'm still learning that, and I'm not there yet. I saw God provide immediately. When the announcement came, as Ken said, he was literally walking out the door with a suitcase in hand to go to Russia with Bob Johnson, and the phone rang. And I found my mouth opening, ready to say, "Don't answer it." But he did. And after a 7-minute phone conversation, we got into the car, and he said, "I'm glad I'm going to Russia." And I kissed him goodbye and watched him and Bob get on the plane, and I came home, and you guys prayed for us for the next 17 days. You thought you were praying for us because Ken was in Russia, and that was true. But in God's providence, our family had never been bathed in so much prayer and protection and hope and encouragement, and you had no idea. In the summertime, when Ken's job finally ended, we were supposed to go to Toronto with Patrick and take the kids up to the summer mission trip. Patrick played softball on Friday night, and at midnight our phone rang from the emergency room, and he had messed up his leg and would not be able to go on the mission trip the next morning. That meant Ken and I were going to step up and lead a mission trip, and we'd never done that before. That Friday was Ken's last day of work. Again, God had prepared a way for us to be prayed for. You guys were all praying for us because we were going on a mission trip. We needed more prayer than you realize. I am still learning to say, it was good for me to be afflicted. I am still learning to embrace the ministry that God brings before me and not the ministry that I choose.
Thank you.
Judy, you've been a widow for how many years?
25 years.
25 years. Mm-hmm. Your husband died at a young age as a result of Vietnam and Agent Orange and things of that nature. You faithfully brought up your children alone. You worked for many years. How many years? 15, 18 years?
19 years.
19 years at United Airlines. Thought you had a pretty good job, thought things were fine, and boom, United Airlines goes bankrupt. Among many things, this resulted in your pension, which you need for your future, to be diminished greatly because they turned that over to the government. And I think it got cut by 67%, if I recall. And your job uncertainty is with you every day because of the way the company is operating now, and they're just now going to come out of bankruptcy. Judy, for us tonight, how has this affected you? Can you give us a sense of the ups and downs of your spiritual journey through this?
When this happened, I have to be honest, it was very scary because I haven't put in 30 years like some people, so I didn't have much of a pension. And to be honest, there was anger there also. That's, you know, at the company, not at God, but just at the situation. So it's like, okay, you've got to get through that anger. You've got to get through that fear. It affected me in a big way financially. We had, after 9/11, we had an 11% pay cut. 3 years ago, we had a 13% pay cut. And then 6 months after that, they told us that they didn't have enough money to put in the pension fund. So our pension has been turned over to the government, like Barry said. And there is no more pension. There's no more raises. Our health care has gone up, and they have advised us that our cost of our health care, which we have to pay part of it, will go up every year. So it turned into a very stressful environment. And I, ups and downs, that was the ups and downs. And I look, you know, I think back that when my husband was sick, and I knew that things weren't going to be the way we planned when we got married, we both looked at Psalm 121, and I just went back to that psalm. And I lift my eyes to the hills, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord and the maker of heaven and earth. And I just make up my mind every day. I go over Romans 12:1 on my way to work, and I look at myself. I'm a follower of Christ, and who I am is what other people see in me, and that's how I have to conduct myself at work. God gave this job to me, the ups and the downs of it, and that's another whole story. A two-day-old paper, I found this ad when I first got my job. And, you know, it was about 5-6 years. It came at a good time after my husband had passed away. And he gave me this job. So my calmness and my hope is I know he's going to get me through this no matter what. And he also has allowed me, I've leaned on him more during this time. I've been given another assignment at work. It's employee assistance program. So now I'm able to help my employees when they come to me to say, you know, what am I going to do? I'm behind in my house payment. Can you tell me who to call? you know, I'm going to have to file bankruptcy, or, you know, I'm drinking, my spouse is drinking. So now I'm able to help other people at work. And one young woman, she accepted Christ as her Savior in this last year. So
amen.
That's where I am now.
Thank you. Rich, you used to own your own company with your dad, and suddenly your parents both died at the same time from a problem with their furnace. How many years ago was that, Rich?
9 years.
About 9 years ago. After that, the company was closed, and you, as you are now, ended up working for a GM outsourcing company. In the past 2 years, you have watched dozens of people around you lose their jobs. And just last month, you had several workers right in your immediate area lose their jobs instantly. You mentioned to me a few weeks ago that you felt that this could happen to you next. Please tell us what effect all this has had on you personally and spiritually. Tell us the good and the bad.
All right, let me just backstep a little bit. And my dad and I were in a business in the automotive industry, and even back in 1997, the industry, they were starting to outsource a lot of work because of automated machinery. We were starting to lose a lot of our work. And so business was getting tight, and it was getting slow. And then I did get a phone call that turned my life upside down. And I received that call, and my parents were found dead in their home. And that was the start of a... That was the start of a long, interesting year for me, and God instantly provided so much. Not only the emotional strain and of seeing my parents and what happened to them, but physically I was tired and work. So I had some fear, had a lot of fear. You know, what was I going to do? We were slowing down. There wasn't any work coming in. The automotive industry... That was on the brink of starting, which has now culminated into a lot of layoffs, which happened today. So I was scared, I admit that, and also worried what I'm going to do. And that worrying just sapped me and robbed me of my peace of mind and the joy that I could have as a Christian. So somehow I had to overcome that. And I also was real selfish. I just focused, everything was focused in on myself and my needs and what I had to do, what I had to do with my parents' home and their estate and etc. So from there, I didn't have much to do other than just to totally rely on God. And so through the counsel of His Word, through the counseling of preaching, through the counsel of seeking others, learning how to pray, not always concentrating on myself when I pray, but first of all, adoring God and what He's done and what He's provided. And He provided instantly for me. In this case, I think He did just because of all the other struggles I was going through at this particular time because of the situation. Sometimes God doesn't provide that instantly for everybody. But He did for me, and I was extremely grateful. And it's been an eye-opener. So as a contract worker, things are very tenuous. As Barry mentioned, they just let go 500 people from General Motors last week. From our group, it's gone from 66 to about 22. And God has me at this place, still there for a reason. And I've used that opportunity to talk to a few people about Christianity and looking at the big picture. What does it mean eternally? Some of the people I talk to aren't Christians. Some of them have a general understanding of what it's all about. But it's given me a real neat opportunity. And that's a positive. So there's been some ups and downs. And like Karen mentioned, I still struggle with fears and worry. And interestingly, in Bob's class and Daniel, he had a comment. I just had to kind of giggle a little bit inside of me. He said, right, why pray when you can worry? And that's what I did. I worried all the time. So, but hopefully I can learn from this.
Thank you. This is open to any of you and all of you if you want to comment on this. How do the truths of the gospel fit into your day-to-day struggles or your day-to-day life, if you can elaborate a little more?
Well, the passages that always come back to me, and you always hear them as children growing up, in Matthew 6, where Christ actually says, you know, why be anxious about anything? And he mentions that God knows when one bird falls. And that really hangs on you. If you read that and you're in time of need and you say, you know what, why am I worrying about this? God can take care of the birds. He knows when one bird falls, so he knows what my needs are. And I took a lot of comfort in that. That was neat to see that play out in my life as all of a sudden, you know, you can buy in health insurance if you want at $800 or $900 a month. And it's like, well, how can I afford that? So you start running through all these things and you start saying, well, God's in control of the situation and he knows what we need and what's good for us. And the other passages that really forced me back to, I read through the Psalms and I would really focus on the Psalms. And Psalms 34 brought a lot of comfort. In verse 4 it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look on to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him or love him and delivers them. So I took a lot of hope in passages like that really relied on God and his word in these times.
Great. Anybody else want to comment?
Yes, I.
There goes your notes.
I have to take my glasses off to read this. This is a Proverbs 16, verse 9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And I think about that, it's, don't worry, it's okay. God has done so much for me in my life, and he will continue to do that. And that is, I just have to focus on that every day. And before I go to work, I'm here to serve him, and I'm here to take care of other people. So I try to do that every day. And I reflect on how thankful I am for such wonderful friends that I have and my family. I've had family come over, my son, daughter-in-law. I find money after they've left. Little things like that. And it, I just don't worry. I can't. That's a sin. And when I do that, I just have to ask God to just take that away from me.
Rich, anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, just, you know, being a Christian my whole life, and then growing up and learning some theology, you think about the power that the gospel has, and it's not only for salvation, but it's also gives you the power to be a better employee. You know, as a contract worker, we joke around at work, we're kind of like on the bottom of the food chain. We don't get any, you know, we don't get any benefits from this, from GM, and I knew what I was getting into. You know, you're one phone call away from packing your box up and you're home. You know, you're done the next day. So, but it's the gospel has taught me how to be a better employee, and that I work for God and I don't work for a particular person or a company. That would be the main point I would get from them.
What advice can you give to others, let's say, and we certainly don't wish this on anyone tonight, but tomorrow morning, 10:30, Mr. Ford gets up and they come to you tomorrow afternoon and say, hey, by the way, you're not going to be here anymore. There's going to be a lot of fellows and gals in that boat tomorrow. What advice, additional advice, can you give others as we face this in such a big way here in southeastern Michigan? A few thoughts?
Being in the job that I have, my wife and I have been, we've really put some thought into how we, what kind of lifestyle and how we live our life. Again, the gospel, there's so much stuff in there. It talks about stewardship with your money, talks about giving to others, talks about giving in the kingdom of God first. I mean, there's just a lot of good things in there, obviously. And we've tried to apply that to our lives. And we may live a little frugally, we may live a little conservatively, but that plays in line with being self-employed that I was for a while and knowing when, you know, the next paycheck may not come, and then being a contract worker, knowing you know, your next day might not be there. So we've put a lot of thought into living and trying to do things in a stewardly manner as far as money and our finances and what we do with it. But any advice I could give is whether you have a lot of money or don't. Giving, there's nothing that can give and to give generously to whatever you do, whether it's the church or to other people. And that's the best advice I could give anybody.
Karen, you want to add to that? Judy, you sound like you want to say something.
I would just say, you know, I'll be honest with you. I live paycheck to paycheck. And it's okay to talk to your family about, okay, we're not going to spend a lot of money at Christmas. I see this happen to so many people at work that I talk to. You know, they go out and they run that credit card up. You shouldn't ever live beyond your means. You don't need credit cards. You don't need high-speed internet. I mean, I look at the little ways that you can cut down. I didn't even have movie channels, but now I just have the very basic just to turn the TV on. You know, you can do so many things not to live beyond your means, and you need to always be prepared and give first, of course. But I would just say you always just have to be prepared financially. Don't live beyond your means. And hopefully we'll have some more classes here at church, because that was very helpful. I know 1 year Ken had one, you've had one, and that's very good. And to go to friends and sit down and talk about your finances, I would recommend that.
Anything to add?
I think I just want to say God allows trials for an opportunity to test you, to see if what you hold as a religious tradition you can actually turn into complete trust and follow Him. The fear will come. But as Ken said, focus on the bigger picture, on eternity. I think Rich and Judy would agree with me on that. It seems so silly to say, I'm worried about health insurance. I haven't had health insurance for 3 years. You can live without it. Pension, that's gone. We're still living. We're still people. It's not easy, but it's not impossible. I'm not there yet, and I've shared this with someone else very close to me in the church. I'm on a road, and I know that there are people behind us. Seek us out. We're about a quarter of a mile ahead of you. And I appreciate Jerry and Charlie and Barry for having us come up here. And this is personal stuff, and sometimes this is hard to talk about, but they encouraged us. And that's what we want to do to you, to just be an encouragement to stay faithful and finish strong.
The only other thing I want to say is that when I did go to Russia, I let the Russian church know what was happening with my position. And what was neat to see was the Russian church pray for me, even though they didn't know me that well. And when Pastor Alexander came back a year later, he said, Ken, do you have work? How are things going for you? And how neat that was to know that the church of Jesus Christ is bigger than just Roseville, or bigger than right here and right now, and that as the church is aware of our situations, and as they do pray, it has so much meaning to us and really helps us out.
My last question is to any and all of you to speak in just a capsule comment. What should we as a body of believers be doing more of with regard to these issues during this difficult time? Let me say that again. What should we as a body of believers be doing more of during this difficult time to help one another? Could you please elaborate?
Again, I guess I would say praying and letting people know that you're praying for them, and then asking specifically, is there some issue that I can pray for you on? And if you sense the Spirit of God directing you to give financially to somebody, to do so. It can be very anonymous, but you may be aware of situations where people are in dire strait. Also, if you're aware of situations and you've been able to take advantage of free health care or free savings in different areas that people may not know about, sharing that with other people, making them aware of it. Karen was able to do some research and find some help through Macomb County. So things like that, as you dig up things and you should find it, making people aware of it. And also if you are aware of people in the church that have businesses or have livelihoods where you maybe want your house painted or you need something done around the house, using people in the church because that is their income.
That's what I would say also is just pray for people, and it's so encouraging to know that somebody is praying for you, or if they ask you, you know, how's your job going, or that has been very encouraging to me. And if you do see somebody in need, to talk to the elders about it, if you can, or talk to that person and find out, you know, maybe an ABF class can do something for somebody. Or, you know, I've had a couple of fellas come over and, you know, do a couple of things in my house. Just I leave the key, go to work, and I come back and it's fixed. And so things like that. And just to always be open and communicate with your family. And there's a person here that brings a dinner to me on Wednesday nights because I come from work, and she can just keep on doing that.
Is she here tonight?
Yes.
Keep on, sister. Keep on. You know, there is, on the envelope, when you give, there's a section, I can picture it on the right side. I think it says other or whatever. If you put money in, if you put a certain dollar amount in there, that will go into the fund to help people who are in great need in this church. Because we do help in thousands of dollars a year to those that are in great need. So that's something to keep in mind, too. Rich, last comment.
Pretty much the same. Just, I think, be open, be willing to be transparent a little bit and find somebody that you can talk to. And I'm sure there's people out there that will talk with you about different trials that you've gone through.
Okay. I'm going to ask some of our elders to come up. Our senior pastor, Bob Johnson, come on down here if you would. And Jerry Benge, who's our associate pastor, and Charles Narn, who's just now the chairman of our elder board. Come on up. I'm going to come down there. I need one mic. Jerry? What we'd like to do now is throw a few hard questions at these brethren. And then we're going to do this for about 10, 15 minutes. Bob, don't be hiding back there. And then at the end, we'd like to have a question and answer time. And I hope you'll ask some. And this may have to do with last Sunday night, too. You might have a few questions. And I'm going to roam around with this mic if you have any questions. And I'd like to get a good half dozen questions if we could at least. But let's start with these brethren. What is your response, brethren? I have not picked on any one of them. Any and all of them can speak. What is your response to what we have heard tonight?
Well, I'd like to say initially that if what our brothers and sisters have shared tonight doesn't warm your heart, you don't have a heart.
Amen.
To hear how they have just internalized the hope of Christ in a situation is so infectious. It is such an encouragement. And boy, I appreciate not only what they have internalized, but the willingness to be honest. And these are the kinds of issues that if we don't talk about these things in our lives, we have a pretend life. We have a pretend church. But it's these kinds of issues that really test whether we're going to have good, heart-level, authentic Christian relationships. And so I appreciate them. This is the kind of conversation that we need to be having on a regular basis with each other.
As they were talking, I was thinking what the corporation says and what the corporation does. The corporation tends to be rather heartless. And I was thinking, fly the friendly skies of United, but watch out when you hit the ground. and General Electric says, we bring good things to life. Maybe not yours. But we...
Hey, try to top that one, Brother Benj.
Well, you remember GM had a car a few years ago called the, what was it, Vega?
Corvair?
And what was the name of that car? Nova. Nova.
Oh, yes, yes.
And it did real well up here, but when they tried to sell it in Mexico and South America, it didn't work because they found out that Nova means it won't go. By the way, it's been a long time since I've seen Phil Donahue. Welcome back.
Oh, no. How can we help as a church body during these times? Would you comment on that? What is going on in your thoughts as we hear this message tonight?
That's something I've been thinking about for the last several months, and even as just in my own study of Ephesians, working through that, that's been looming large in my mind. And we serve a God of opportunities. There are no accidents. There's no, as R.C. Sproul has said, there are no stray molecules in the universe. But I find it's very hard for me, probably is for most of you, to take that theology on, that we get on Sunday and make it work on Monday. And yet, that's what we've heard that. We've been witnesses to that. And I think not only can we be witnesses to that individually, but I think we must be perpetrators of that corporately. And if we want an example of where that took place, we need not go any further than Acts chapter 2 in the early church. And as I was reflecting on that passage where it talks about how they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer and to fellowship, a lot of implications there. But one thing we may not realize is the situation. That time, economically, in the history of Jerusalem, was the economic perfect storm. Jerusalem was in a devastating situation, and their economy was much worse off than our own 1929 depression. It was unbelievably devastating. That was the background of what was going on economically when the church was born, and when all these Jews who were on what they thought was a round-trip voyage from various countries around the Mediterranean rim. They were going to Jerusalem as good Jews to observe one of the feast days, the Feast of Pentecost. But when they got there, something happened that caused them to cancel their flights back home. So now we have a new church consisting of some 3,000 members, most of them away from home in a strange land where there's absolutely no economic employment, and their fellow brothers and sisters, many of them already themselves are unemployed. And that's what you had there. And yet what took place? Go home and read Acts 2. Read Acts 2, 42 to 47. And when you get to around verse 45, you'll find that they had an answer for that economic dilemma. It was each other. And there's just so much comes to my mind. But that's, God, you've done it before. You had the resources before. You have the resources now, and those resources are us. Bad grammar, good theology, and better practice. That's what we need to be really saying. God, how can I be part of that resource? What can I do to position myself to make that kind of investment? Because the outcome of that was ministry. It says in verse 47, the church grew, and the reason it grew is because people saw something going on there that was authentic. They saw God at work. And they'll see God at work in us in the very same scenario. Maybe not that bad. I don't think it'll be that bad. But whatever the scenario is here, they'll see God at work as we position ourselves to believe the theology that we preach and teach and to live it on Monday through Saturday. So really meditate on that. Make that a matter of prayer. I'll come back. There's a couple of practical things we can do, but...
Certainly there's things that the church can do corporately. We can provide a structure. We can provide resources. We can coordinate. And then there are things that individual believers can do. You may have a skill. You may be a plumber. You may be a hairdresser. Whatever. That kind of skill can be used in a situation like this. You may have a hobby that for whatever reason is valuable. Maybe you have a home garden and you can share your produce from the home garden. But all of this, as it's brought together and as needs are being made available to you and you understand them and who has them and so on, you can bring all of this to bear. May I make a suggestion to people who are in ABFs? If you're having a time out of fun and fellowship, make sure that the people, if there's a cost involved, who are unable to join you for that, are covered some way.
A couple things. One, when Ken and I went to Russia that year, at the conclusion of one of the services, a girl had a seizure in the church. And if that had taken place in our church, instantly we would have gotten our medical people involved. We would have called for an ambulance to come, and we would have assessed everything going on physically with her and done our best to minister to her in that capacity. They had no such resources. There were, at that time, no medical people that were in the church there in Russia. They didn't have an ambulance. They didn't have a healthcare system. They didn't have all of those things to fall back on that we're so used to. But what they did, they surrounded her and just prayed. And that really illustrated to me how the very things that we think we have to have oftentimes become the very distraction from the very thing that we have to have. And one of the things that I think that opportunities like this provide is for us to look back at our lives and say, what are the things that I assume that I have to have? What are the things that I view are my rights? And is that something that really before God I have to have in order to live? So I think that that's one of the things on an individual level where we need to think through. And I think that one of the great benefits of going on a short-term mission trip and serving in that capacity is you get to see that believers in Jesus Christ all over this world have hope and joy without all of the margins that we tend to have. Second thing, and this is a little bit down the road, but I'm hoping it's not too far down the road. A guy in the church was talking to me about a dentist the other day, a dentist that he knows is a follower of Christ, and I was putting the bug in his ear to talk to the dentist. I said, tell that dentist that she needs to see Barry. I didn't tell you this, by the way. And Barry needs to give her a loan from his bank to set her up where she can have a business 4 days a week, but on the fifth day a week, serve the community. And I think specifically that as a church, we need to pray that God will raise up people like that, whether they be doctors or dentists or other ministries that we can give to the community. When people who have lost the ability to pay for those things, who have legitimate needs, and we are able to connect them with people who can provide those who don't have to have the income from that. And I would like you to join with me in just praying that God will bring our way those kinds of people that we can minister in that capacity. And I would love to, I think that'd be a great new use of that Mormon church. It needs to go. It needs to be gone, you know. Turn that into a Christ-centered clinic of some kind some kind of a setting to be able to minister to the community like that.
Sounds good. Jerry, did you want to add one more thing?
Just to flesh out a little bit of what Charles said, you know, there's an individual aspect of this. There's an attitude that we all need to have and continue to cultivate, and that is look for needs, be sensitive. Don't be so locked into what's going on in your life that you're unaware of the needs around you. But I think corporately, we, you know, I can think of ways, even as we at the elder level are moving ahead and thinking through our own long-range planning, of ways that we can sort of help those hands connect to each other. Hands in need connecting with hands that have something to meet that need. And we can be more deliberate in sharing needs, in sharing job opportunities. I can conceive of things like bulletin boards or even things that we could post on our website that would facilitate the matching of needs with opportunities. And I've done a little bit of investigating and seen how other churches are doing that and seem to be doing it effectively and yet wisely. So there's a lot that can be done. I would really like to see us incorporate some of this into our third base program. And one aspect that I could see incorporated in our third base program, which is just getting unleashed in ministry, is something along the lines of vocational rehabilitation. And that is seeing gifts in the church that have gifted people in the church that have some ability to help people to assess their gifts and relocate and maybe learn how to, or people that can help with, say, for example, job resumes, who can come in and sort of update your resume and get that so you can put your best foot forward. I mean, we've got the resources right here. We've got the gifts we need. That's what third base is about. I'd like to see us intentionally take advantage of that. So make that a matter of prayer and consider that. And as more of this begins to develop, as God gives us momentum, I hope that you'll present yourself and be a part of what God's doing. And realize, this is how God's building his church. We can do all we want in long-range planning. That's well and good. But the fact of the matter is, God's got an agenda. What we have to do is find out what he's up to and get in line with it. And I think this kind of thing is what gets us in line with the opportunities that he's providing.
Thank you. Now, I'd like to hear from you folks. How about some questions? Just raise your hand and I'll bring this mic over. And feel free to ask any of the elders or any of the panelists. I'll roam here fast. Here you go. Did you raise your hand? All right. Go ahead. Why don't you say your name and ask your question?
My name's Teresa Grafinski. I live with my brother and my sister-in-law, and I'm going to a lot of places. I go to Sweetest Heart of Mary. I know Father Burkowski. Thank you.
All right, and thank you. How about someone else? Keith, you can yell. Go ahead. Could you repeat that question, Jerry?
Keith wanted to know if we could relate to any of these experiences in the sense of having the bottom drop out. Not exactly like any of these, but similar in the sense that when I graduated from seminary, it suddenly dawned on me that it would be a good idea to have a place to go. And unfortunately, that wasn't the case. So I went from being a graduate student and a graduate assistant and teaching and spending a lot of time in front of class in classroom situations to working minimum wage jobs with people that were considerably younger than me telling me what to do. And I had several months of living like that, and it was some of the best experiences I've had in my life because God took care of every one of our needs. And we actually came out of that experience with probably a couple $100 extra in our bank account than before. Not that we had a lot to begin with, but my point is, he fulfilled every one of his promises. And it was basically, I just put together 3 minimum wage jobs. And God met every need through that. But I always wondered why. And when I got to my first church, I found out why. Went to Lima, Ohio in 1982. Lima had just been featured in U.S. News and World Report as being in the middle of the so-called Rust Bowl. Unemployment in Lima, when I arrived, was 17%. And I knew I was in trouble when I walked into the Rite Aid drugstore and I mentioned I was from out of town, and the lady looks up and says, "Why would anyone move to Lima?" Well, God put me there, but right off the bat, I didn't have any trouble carrying on conversations with people. There was a connection there. And God used that to help me to encourage them.
Thank you. How about another question? Anybody here? Come on, this is your chance. All right, that's fine. Jerry's going to have some conclusion remarks, if you want. And I'd like to end in prayer and the reading of those verses one more time in Philippians. I think it would be good for us. Jerry?
I don't need to add a whole lot. Thank you. You have fed us well tonight. You have fed us the Word of God out of the overflow of your own faith and trust in the living God. And we thank you. And I want to give him a hand. What do you think? Just to reiterate one point. Are these difficult times? Maybe. You know, that's relatively speaking. I think there are people in other countries right now that could look at us and say, you don't have a clue what you're talking about when you use the word difficult. But for us, relatively speaking, yeah, difficult. From God's standpoint, right on time, according to schedule, according to plan. And if we understand that and we believe that, then we can approach these times not with just abject fear and trepidation. Fear, yes, but yet a fear that knows where to go. Like we heard, going to the promises of God's Word, living in the Psalms. But more than that, looking beyond that to God's agenda, He's up to something. He's up to something good. He wants to use this not only for our good, as you've seen it exemplified here tonight, but He wants it to become an opportunity for the discussion to shift. We've had it so good. And when you eavesdrop on the average discussion, what are we talking about? Essentially, we're talking about a lot of non-essentials, right? I mean, you know, doggone it, I don't have an iPod yet. What is wrong with me? You know, and those things are fine, but when it's all said and done, those things aren't our hope. Those things are not what we need. And as Paul said, I'm confusing Bob with Paul now. What's going on? That's good. You've been preaching too long in Romans, Bob. I'm confusing you and the Apostle Paul. As Bob said, we need to get behind those things that we typically trust in because they, in fact, become obstacles to the things that we need to trust in. These are opportunities for us to stretch our faith, for us to demonstrate our faith, and then for us to take that faith before a watching world. These are exciting days. These are exciting days. We must make the most of those opportunities. Not in spite of the fact that the days are evil, but because evil is the backdrop for God to show what kind of God that He is. Let's get out of the way and let Him be God. Barry, did you want to read those verses?
Is this on? Yep. Let's all stand. I want to read these verses one more time with some passion. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Father, we thank You tonight for what we have heard. People who have been walking the way, and it has not been easy, and it is not easy. But the joy and the hope that comes from their lips and from their hearts is where we all ought to be. Father, increase our faith. Help us to lean on Thee, to not trust ourselves, and that we may see in the coming days and weeks Your almighty hand working in a very magnificent and detailed way in our lives. And we pray this in the magnificent name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless.